Welcome to Do Hard Things with the Revolution. Do you want to rise above mediocrity and live your life sold out for the glory of God? Do you want to do hard things, make your life count, and use your teen years for Christ? Here at the Revolution, we know that navigating life as a Christian teen can be tough. Our hope with this podcast is to share biblical truth and provide real, honest, and relatable answers to your hardest questions. So with that in mind, let's dive right into the latest episode of Do Hard Things with the Revolution. What's up, y'all? Welcome to the first episode of season two of Do Hard Things with the Revolution. I'm your host, Sarah Barrett, and I am so thrilled to be diving into this season, which revolves around the topic of cultural questions, answering the hardest questions you have about God, culture, and living for Christ in an anti-Christian world. Last season, we received so many questions on these topics. By far, the questions we received the most were those on sexuality, LGBT issues, and culture. So we decided to set aside an entire season on the podcast to answer these questions and provide a biblical resource to help you navigate these issues. Since we wrapped up the first podcast season, we also released our new book, Stand Up, Stand Strong, A Call to Bold Faith in a Confused Culture by yours truly, which dives into many cultural issues and digs into biblical worldview, navigating hard conversations, and living set apart for Christ in an unchristian culture. So pick up a copy of that if you haven't yet. Many of our podcast episodes will correspond with a chapter of Stand Up, Stand Strong. So to get the most out of both, I encourage you to read it in conjunction with the other. So listen to the episode on that topic, read the chapter on the same topic, grab some friends and discuss it together. And I think you'll get the very most out of it doing it that way. So in the upcoming episodes, my co-host Tabitha Bell and I and many amazing guests will be joining me to tackle abortion, transgenderism, addiction, media, sexuality, and marriage, critical race theory, and so much more. So hit subscribe to be sure not to miss those episodes. But to kick us off, there is one topic that is incredibly timely at the moment. And I think that we are all wondering exactly how to respond to it. And that topic is Pride Month. It's June, and it feels like as soon as June 1st hits, you can't go anywhere or do anything without seeing rainbows and ads promoting Pride Month, Pride parades, and so much emphasis on LGBT rights and celebrations. It's everywhere. As Christians, many of us are no doubt wondering, what should be the Christian's response to Pride Month? How do you respond when your school sets aside a day to celebrate the LGBT community? What do you do when your city has a Pride parade? How do you react to your neighbor who waves a rainbow flag in their yard? Should we applaud it, ignore it, condemn it, confront it? Their possibilities of responses are numerous. Some openly approve of the LGBT lifestyle and claim that God accepts and approves of all sexual expression. Others vocally condemn those who experience same-sex attraction or gender confusion. Many just awkwardly ignore the issue and hope it doesn't come up in a personal situation. But how should we respond? Well, first, this is for sure, it's a layered topic, and there are many things that can be said about it. So just as a caveat before we dive in, this episode cannot by any means cover it all. But there are a few important things we need to keep in mind as we navigate the month of June and LGBT Pride and all of our interactions and responses to those who identify as LGBT. So the first thing that we need is a biblical understanding of gender, sexuality, and marriage. before we can even begin to get our responses right, we need to get our theology right, because this is where it all begins. And our biblical interpretation on matters of sexuality is critically important. Many people take passages out of scripture that discuss sexuality and gender and interpret them through what you could call a progressive lens. They claim that what the text of scripture meant for its original readers is not what that same text means for those of us reading it today. In their viewpoint, we're putting a cultural bias on the way we read and interpret passages like Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, which we'll dig deeper into in just a minute, and that those passages are not actually speaking against homosexuality and other sexual sins. Now, it is true that not all of the historical instructions for worship that were prescribed for the Israelites in the Old Testament apply to us today, because the old covenant of the law was replaced with a new covenant of grace through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. So that's an example of something where we read something and we interpret it a little bit different because of the cultural context. But this is clearly explained for us in scripture, and it simply shows that in order to accurately interpret scripture, you need the entirety of scripture. But we are not to look at the entire Bible and say that it can only be applied literally to its original readers in their cultural context, and that we are now free to interpret it through our more so-called progressive or enlightened state. Instead, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Word of God was written to reveal who God is and for the instruction and edification of all believers throughout all generations. The Word of God, friends, it does not change throughout the centuries. It is total truth for all generations of the church. So we will be looking at the passages I just mentioned and others through the lens of 2 Timothy 3:17 that says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all scripture tells us who God is, and we view his commands through the purity of his character, knowing that his ways are good and for our good and for his glory. So that is how we interpret scripture. Okay, so now that we've laid that foundation, let's dig into the biblical understanding of gender, sexuality, and marriage. So first, what does scripture say about gender? Rewinding to the opening acts of the world in the beginning of Genesis, we get a front row seat to God's creation of humanity. "Let us make man in our image," God said, Genesis 1:26, and so he did. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. That's Genesis 1:27. The creation of humanity was divinely marked by the distinction of gender. Male and female, he created them, does not infer that he created us to be both a little bit male and a little bit female, or that there's like a gender spectrum that we slide down to determine if we're male or female or both. Rather, these words clearly defined that when God created humanity, he created us to be gendered beings. Gender was not a social construct. It was God's intentional design. He created two distinct genders that are not interchangeable or fluid. Instead, gender is designed by God and given by God. And biologically, gender goes very deep. If you go into the chromosomes, XX determine female and XY determine male. And those chromosomes affect the rest of your physical anatomy and makeup. Every cell in your body has a sex, as cardiologist Paula Johnson said in her viral TED Talk. That is such a fascinating piece of information, that Our gender goes so deep that every cell in our body is affected by our gender. And the differences between men and women are so intricate and so intrinsic that boys and girls, they even see things differently, they feel pain differently, and experience emotions differently. Like, how amazing is that? Like, how amazing is God's design for gender? All right, so moving on, what does God say about sexuality? So when God created Adam in Genesis 2:7, Adam's design was fully male. His gender and sexuality were complete in God's design, but they were lacking because he couldn't express them as God's design intended. So God created a counterpart and a helper for Adam called woman. Like Adam, Eve was designed with a distinct gender, hers uniquely feminine and the opposite of Adam's masculinity. The distinction of their genders allowed them to express God's design of sexuality, be joined in marriage, and join in God's story of creation and subduing the earth through procreation. When God brought Eve to Adam, he rejoiced and he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So, what does one flesh mean? A part of what it means to be one flesh is sexual union. Adam moves along the natural progression of acknowledging the existence of two distinct genders to what masculinity plus femininity can accomplish, which is physical intimacy and unity. This picture in the creation story writes the script for sexuality throughout every generation. Sexuality was made possible through the creation of two different genders and designed to remain solely as an experience between those two genders. So our third piece in the theological puzzle is, what does God say about marriage? We know God's design for gender. We know how those genders are meant to relate sexually, but who can act this out? Can any man and any woman, regardless of relationship status or commitment, experience sexual intimacy? Can you experience it with more than one person? These are important questions that we need answers for. So when God designed our sexuality, he put in place a context for that sexuality to flourish. We call that context marriage. In the first marriage on earth, God sets the standard. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A covenant, committed relationship described here by leaving and joining comes first. And then the sexual union, becoming one flesh, follows. And the rest of scripture affirms this truth from Jesus' words in Matthew 19 when he says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said that for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And then you see that also in Paul's instructions on marriage in Ephesians 5, where marriage is described as a great mystery and a representation of Christ and the church. So any sexual action outside of the covenant of marriage is described as sexual immorality. See 1 Corinthians 6:18. And marriage is the only place where sexual activity is permitted. So by answering these questions, we see a clear picture of God's intention for marriage and sex. Gender is designed and ordained by him. Marriage between a man and a woman is the only appropriate context for sexual activity. This purpose and design is ultimately for the glory of God, to fulfill His purposes on the earth, and as His image bearers, we are to display His image to the world around us and to represent the relationship between Christ and the church through the covenant of marriage. So there we have that brief overview of gender, sexuality, and marriage, but what about LGBT issues? What about Pride Month? So first, everything that we just talked about is now broken. What I just described is God's design at its perfection, but because of sin, everything we see in the world around us became broken. The way that we live out God's design is always marred in some way by sin. In Genesis 3, right after we see the institution of marriage created, then comes the curse, where childbearing and a woman's ability to bear life became racked with pain, and the way that women relate to men became broken. You can see this in Genesis 3:16, where the very ground beneath our feet became cursed, Genesis 3:17 through 19, and where shame entered our life, Genesis 3:10. After this, we immediately come across broken sexuality in the scriptural narrative. Sexual sin in the forms of incest and adultery and homosexuality and lust and temptation is threaded all throughout the very first book of the Bible. So God's design is good, but sin distorts God's design, and this happened very quickly after the curse. So instead of viewing this brokenness as something to be repented of, however, culture has turned it into something to be celebrated. Humanity's rebellion against God initiated the brokenness. Humanity's continued rebellion against God glorifies what's broken. I'm going to say that again. Humanity's rebellion against God initiated the brokenness, and humanity's continued rebellion against God glorifies what is broken. Pride Month is one of the clearest pictures in our culture of idolizing, embracing, and celebrating what God has clearly called sin. We see in our culture's celebration of homosexuality and transgenderism the depth of our rebellion against God and His design, and the depravity of our hearts in that we celebrate and exalt in that rebellion. Now, we shouldn't be surprised about this, because such sin has been in the world since the book of Genesis, and the world will always do what the world has always done. It will always rebel against God. And Romans 1 is such an insightful passage on these topics. I'm going to read some of this passage here. It says that, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." That last part, let's narrow in on that, that they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Pride Month and other sexual sins, these are all just a distortion of worship. Worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Worshiping ourselves and our passions and lusts and sins rather than worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. Because we are all wired to worship. As humans, we just have this intrinsic, like, hardwiring that we want to worship. But LGBT pride is worship before the idol of sexual sin. Okay, let's keep going in our passage in Romans 1 here. It continues and says that for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. So we see here, disregarding God's design, pursuing our own lusts here. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So this is such a sobering passage, but it is such a clear picture of our current culture. We have been given over by God to our sin and to a debased mind as we disregard his plan and celebrate our own idolatry. So through these passages, it is clear that to celebrate Pride Month would be to celebrate sin. To join in the celebration would be to mock God's commands. So the first response of Christians to Pride Month is simply to call it what it is, to call it sin, to acknowledge God's truth, not in a bigoted or a harsh way, but simply to call sin, sin. We will not have clarity in navigating more specific situations that come our way if we don't have clarity on what Pride Month actually is in God's eyes. And we should not only acknowledge what is sin, but acknowledge what is still good. God's design and his plan for marriage and sexuality and gender, it's all still good. We have a good creator who has a good design, who works out all things for our good and for his glory. His design is for our good and for the thriving of humanity. Living out his design is a way that we glorify him and obey him. And in order to truly thrive, we must be submitted to his plan. Humanity cannot thrive in rebellion because a broken plan, it just doesn't function. Think about using a tool in a way that it wasn't meant to be used. That means that you will not work as efficiently, as safely, or as effectively. In the same way, using sexuality, gender, and marriage in ways that God did not intend them to be used leads them to the harm of the individuals, both spiritually and physically, both here and now and also in eternity. And so here we have the prescription for our response: truth bonded to love. And the most incredible way that truth and love are married, so to speak, is not that truth is most effective when it's conveyed in an attitude of love. That is definitely one aspect. But in fact, truth itself is most loving. I really appreciate Rosaria Butterfield's words in response to when Jen Hatmaker made the claim that homosexual marriages were holy. Rosaria said that telling someone that homosexuality is holy is in fact hanging a millstone around their neck. It is literally to condemn them to their unrepentant sin and to eternal condemnation by telling them that their sin does not require repentance. And that is not loving. Truth is loving because truth leads people to our God of perfect love and to abundant life and eternal life with him. There is a mindset in our culture that unconditional love requires unconditional affirmation. We have a very skewed definition of love in thinking that love wants whatever the person wants, no matter if it's good or bad or if it will harm them or whatever. But actual love, however, wants what is best for the person, even if it's not what they currently desire themselves. We desire that person's best. We desire their good. So we will do things for them or lead them to what is good instead of simply what they want. And LGBT Pride, it's meant to be a celebration of love. We're told that it's a celebration of love, but as we've covered, it's actually only a celebration of sin. One of the most common and the hardest arguments I've heard about why we shouldn't speak against homosexuality or transgenderism is because if we do, LGBT individuals may feel condemned and may succumb to depression. We're told that it's hateful and unloving to tell people that their lifestyle is wrong. It is unloving to tell them that in a hateful or unloving manner. We should be loving and gracious and compassionate and humble in our words and our actions. But when we consider that abundant life is found in Jesus and in obedience to Him, and that their sin condemns them to an eternity apart from God, and if we truly believe that, if we really believe that that is true, then keeping that knowledge to ourselves and not speaking truth, that's really what is the hateful and the unloving thing to do. Hey, what's up, y'all? We'll get back to our conversation here in just a minute. But first, I have to tell you about our sponsor. So y'all know that I just released my second book, and that is absolutely mind-blowing to me because it feels just like yesterday that I was absolutely clueless on how to do this whole writing thing. I didn't know anything about publishing. I honestly wasn't that great of a writer, but I wanted to share what God was teaching me. And God was so gracious to bring several amazing people into my life to help me along that journey. One of those people was our very own Brett Harris. Brett came alongside me and helped me grow, gave me his wisdom, and counseled me along the way. And that's why I am so thrilled for the Author Conservatory, because it gives you the same opportunity to be mentored by Brett like I was, except not only by Brett, but by a team of incredible authors and mentors. If you feel just like I did, clueless, a little overwhelmed, check out the Author Conservatory to get the guidance that you need in your writing career. Head over to authorconservatory.com for more info and to request a free consultation. Again, that's authorconservatory.com. So, with all of this in mind, as we go about this month in all of our conversations and in all of our interactions, how should we respond? Well, again, I want to clarify that I can't give you clear black and white answers on every specific issue. I can't tell you exactly what you should do if your job or school or town celebrates LGBT pride, or if your friend comes out as gay or transgender. With the truth of God's word, the Holy Spirit guiding you and godly people helping you, you have to do the hard work of discerning what action steps you should take in obedience to God in your specific situation. But there are a few things that we can do in general in response to Pride Month. So let's go over a few of those. So the first thing that we can do is we can pray. Last June, I put Pride Month on my prayer list and I prayed for the LGBT community throughout the entire month. We have so many continual reminders this month that we will have continual reminders to pray. Prayer is so important on this topic because, number one, we need wisdom so much in how to act and respond. We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know how to act and what to say. And two, God is the one who can work in people's hearts and lives, and He's the one who can draw them to Himself. He is the God of truth. He is the revealer of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the one who can and will work in people, drawing them to Himself. So we need to pray. We need to pray that people's hearts would be drawn to Jesus throughout Pride Month. We need to pray that truth would be shared and that hearts would be open. We need to pray that Christians and the church would be bold with the truth and would not compromise on God's word. We need to pray for open doors to share God's design and pray for wisdom and in humility for our interactions with people. And secondly, we need to make sure that we ourselves are responding with a heart of humility. I don't know about you, but it is so easy when we see such a display of sin around us that it's easy to sin ourselves in our response. We can grow arrogant. We can get frustrated. It's easy to let our own sin and pride blind us from the great deliverance that Jesus works in every sin-ridden heart. If you are saved, that is a work that He's done in your heart, and it was accomplished through the cross. We are all sinners. All sin is serious, both homosexual sins and heterosexual sins, and sins that aren't sexual in nature at all. We all celebrate some form of pride within our own hearts, and your sin doesn't have to be their sin in order for it not to be serious. All sin requires repentance, but praise God, there is forgiveness in Jesus for all of our sins. I love 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 that says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Like, wow, what a list right there. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, this passage, it accomplishes several things. One, it shows us that all of these actions are sin. They are the actions of unrighteousness. But second, it is also a check against pride in our hearts because it highlights that we are all sinners. We're all here on this list. How many of us have never coveted in our lives or committed acts of idolatry in our hearts? We are all here on this list, but it's also a hope because it says that such were some of you, but no longer. We can be washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are all great sinners who need a greater Savior. Remembering the power of the grace of God that pulled us out of our own mire of sin can guide us in our interactions with others and remind us that the power is of God and not of us. And number three, we need to use the extra opportunities that we have this month to engage in conversations, and we need to use clarity in our conversations. One of the greatest difficulties I think we have in navigating conversations about LGBT topics, it's not that we don't know what is true, but that we're trying to find a way to communicate what is true without offending the person that we're talking to. Now, like I said earlier, we should be careful not to be offensive in our speech and in our attitude. But at the same time, we cannot be what I call squishy Christians who sidestep the truth so that people will like us, because truth is offensive to those who hate truth. The gospel is offensive to those who are unsaved. Light is offensive to those who are in darkness. You can see John 3:20 for that. Our difficulty in communicating often comes when we try to make an offensive message inoffensive. We need to use clarity in our conversations because this has eternal consequences. And yes, that means that there may be consequences for us here on earth as we maybe lose friends or we become not popular anymore or people get angry or upset at us. But Jesus already prepared us for these consequences by saying that a servant is not greater than his master and that if people hated him, they would hate us too. Now, does using clarity mean that we just go up to people and say, "Homosexuality is a sin, you're a sinner, repent"? Of course not. I mean, I suppose you could, but that's not going to be an effective conversation at all. In fact, that's not even a conversation. Instead, actually engaging in real conversations in honest and in humble ways will enable us to have an opportunity to more effectively share the truth. So ask really good questions like, what do you think about Pride Month? Why do you celebrate Pride Month? Do you know what God's design is for marriage and sexuality? Have you ever heard anyone describe that to you? Or like, why do you believe that? Or what's brought you to that belief system? And then as you get a real conversation going, that's our time to boldly and uncompromisingly communicate the truth. Or if someone else begins a conversation with you, or you're placed in a situation where you can share, boldly and uncompromisingly do so. And to remember these few things as you do. One, you're talking to an image bearer of God. You're talking to a human who possesses a soul that will live forever in eternity, either apart from God or with God, and someone who holds inherent value as a part of God's creation. They are made in the image of God. They are valuable. Their life is valuable. They are not your enemy if they disagree with you, nor is it your job to force them to believe God's truth. It's not your job to try to get them to believe the truth of God's word. It's only your job to humbly engage with them and to communicate the truth of God's word. We're just meant to sow the seeds. Once the seeds are sown, it's God's job to bring them to produce fruit. So Christians are often called homophobes or bigots or haters because of our convictions on God's design for marriage and sexuality. And it's so sad that at times these labels have fit as people have forgotten Christ's example of truth given in love and let hatred and bias fuel their actions. But let the world call us whatever they want for our beliefs. They'll call us those things for our beliefs. But let no one have any ammunition against us for our actions. Instead, as Jesus said, may we be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, Matthew 10:16. So I encourage you, let Pride Month be your opportunity to love your LGBT neighbors, coworkers, and friends. Let it be your open door to share the gospel with them, to speak the truth to them, to pray for them, and to point them to the Savior who died to set them free from sin. The LGBT community is so desperate for the hope of Jesus. 52% of LGBT individuals regularly experience depression, and 40% of LGBT youth have contemplated suicide within the last year. I cannot think of any movement that is hungrier for love, acceptance, and affirmation. But true, lasting, and satisfying love can never be found in the fulfillment of a lust or gratification of a desire or even acceptance of our true selves. It always comes up empty. The love, acceptance, and affirmation every soul craves can only be found in Jesus Christ. So friends, I encourage you, with every reminder of Pride this month, every flag that you drive by, every social media post that you scroll past, every advertisement that you see, let's let it stir our hearts to pray for transformation and for a revival of truth, to faithfully proclaim God's uncompromising standards, and to love the broken, the confused, the deceived, and hurting with Christ's blood-bought love. So for more, pick up a copy of Stand Up, Stand Strong and read the chapters on sexual orientation and gender. And thank you so much for tuning into this episode. I hope it was encouraging to you. I hope it was helpful. If you have any questions, reach out to us at therevolution.com/podcast, and we'll be sure to answer those questions for you. But thank you so much, friends, for tuning into this episode, and I'll talk to you next time. Bye, y'all. Hey friends, thanks for tuning into this week's episode of Do Hard Things with the Revolution. I hope you're enjoying the season as we dig into tough cultural questions and provide biblical answers. If you want to go deeper into navigating society biblically and how to impact culture with the gospel, pick up a copy of my new book, Stand Up, Stand Strong, A Call to Bold Faith in a Confused Culture. Stand Up, Stand Strong dives deep into all of the topics that we're covering on the podcast on a greater level and is your field guide to living with clarity even in a culture of confusion. Head over to therevolution.com/standupstandstrong for more info and to pick up a copy from any online retailer. If you enjoyed this episode, Hit subscribe to never miss any of our content and let us know by leaving us a review. Reviews truly make all the difference in helping us get the word out about this podcast. Thanks for listening, and we'll talk to you next time.
Hey, this is Brett Harris, author of Do Hard Things and founder of The Revolution. Are you a Christian student who loves writing but think it could never go anywhere because you've been told young people can't get published and writers don't make any money? Well, you've been told wrong. I published my first book as a teenager and have sold around 700,000 copies of my books over the course of my writing career. Over the last decade, I've served as a mentor and coach to many of the world's top young writers and authors, including people you might know like Sarah Barrett and Jaquel Crow. If writing is your passion, I'd love to work with you as well through the Author Conservatory, a 3-year college alternative for both fiction and nonfiction writers. Just visit www.authorconservatory.com to learn more and apply for a free consultation. That's www.authorconservatory.com.